All right. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. And we are continuing our study of visions of God, of the visions and dreams in the Bible, how God communicates to man through dreams and visions, and how and what he says, and what we can learn from it. What does it mean for us? So last time we covered Jacob and Jacob's dreams, and you know he had the stairway or the ladder, whichever according to your translation. And then I made a mention about at the ladder one we looked at, where he said that you know he was about to leave Laban. Laban was saying, "You've taken all my flocks," and he says, "You know, God gave me your flocks." And he said that that the angel told him to look and see the speckled and striped and spotted, you know, sheep, and that whole business about how he was able to change the coloring of the sheep that were born. So every time Laban said, "Well, now I you know, there's more of those striped sheep being born, so I get all the striped sheep, you get all the other ones," and the Bible says that he did that 10 times to Jacob, kept changing the deal. And every time he changed the deal, the sheep would be born the other way and Jacob would get them. But there's that weird little place there where it says that he would you know, get sticks and he'd peel the bark off of them and he'd put them in front of the animals when they came and when they were breeding. And I made mention last time that was something that God had told him. Well, that is actually an inference. That's not a direct scripture. Remember we talked about command, inference, and example? What he says, it says that he did this, and then later on, it says, you know, it just says that Jacob, when he saw them, he would strip the bark off the plants and put them in the watering troughs and all that kind of stuff. Later on, the angel says to Laban, he says, "God gave me your flocks." And so there's an inference there, because if this was some sort of biochemical trick, right? If there was a certain plant that you could, you know, peel the bark on and expose the white wood and put that in their water so some chemicals would leach out, and that would somehow change the physiology of the animal such that when it would breed, a certain colored animal would be born, right? Which, you know, things like that can happen. You know, people back then knew certain things. I know American Indians did. You know, when they had a headache, you know what they did? They went to the willow tree, and they peeled off some willow bark, and they boiled it into a tea. Willow bark's a natural source of salicylic acid, otherwise known as aspirin. You know, so it's not like it couldn't have been true. But the thing about that is, the thing that lets you know that inference is a reasonable assumption that God told him what to do, was that Laban was a professional sheep raiser, sheep herder, right? If this was just a trick that everybody knew, you know, that you get this certain tree, you put it in there, and it's going to do it, don't you think every professional sheep herder would know it? And for sure, Laban wouldn't be making those deals, would he? That says, hey, all the ones that are speckled, because he knew that there was a certain, you know, in general, that there was a certain probability that if speckled sheep bred, they were going to breed speckled sheep. He understood that, but all of a sudden they weren't. So that's why you know that was a miraculous thing and something that God informed him of, and it wasn't just something he figured out on his own. But I just want to make the point. It's important that we distinguish between conclusions we are inferring about what God told him, because in that case it doesn't say, "And the angel told me, peel the bark on the stick and do this," right? It doesn't say that. Later it says, "God gave me your sheep." So it's an inference, but we need to keep that in mind. Now, we are going to talk about Joseph today, and we're going to start in Genesis 37. And Joseph, Joseph, of course, was one of the sons of Jacob. And when he, how many sons did Jacob have? How many children did Jacob have?
13.
One of them was a woman. What was her name?
Dinah.
See, these people, I want you on my Bible Bowl team. you can pull us right out.
But they were not all by Leah and Rachel either.
That's right. Who were their mothers? Zilla and Bilhah, who were the servants, the handmaids of Rachel and Leah. You get the feeling that, you know, and every time this happens, you know, that happened with Sarah. Remember what Sarah say? The Lord's never going to give me a children. Abram, here, have my handmaid. You know, I don't know why they got into that.
Well, there was jealousy between Rachel and Leah.
Yes, there was. Yes, there was. And in fact, you get the idea that Leah was getting the raw end of the stick because she was the one that had the first child.
Even though she didn't really know it, she got the reward in the end.
Yes, she did. Who was the firstborn son of... you didn't know there was a test today, did you? Who was the firstborn son of Jacob?
Reuben.
He was the firstborn. Who was he born to? Leah. Right? Okay. Enough of that. So now, we have Joseph, and we'll start in verse 1. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. What does that mean?
He told on them.
Yeah, he told on them. But, you know, they were apparently doing something wrong. As we find out in this story, we're not going to study the whole story of Joseph because that's a long study. Gilbert did that at one point. These boys were not above getting into trouble, right? Yeah, as we're going to see. And now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He also made him tunics of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. I wonder if Joseph was a very smart man, or at least a young man. I don't know if I'd have done that. But he said to them, "Please hear this dream that I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now I drew the picture up here. I don't know if you can see. Can y'all see this color? This is really bright. Yeah, it's a little bit too bright. Okay. We'll have to find some better colors. But anyway, so this is what they were doing. They were out binding sheaves in the field. Now, you know, we don't do that today. We run the harvester over it, right? It picks it all up. But what did you have to do when you harvested wheat? You went out with a sickle, you swung that sickle, you chopped all the wheat down, and then someone had to go and grab up a handful of it and then take some of the wheat and tie a knot around it and stand it up so it would dry, so it wouldn't mold on the ground. And then they'd come and get it. So they're out doing that, and they're all binding sheaves. They're all stacking up their sheaves. And all of a sudden, he says, "I had this dream, and all your sheaves bowed down to mine."
It was obviously God's plan for him to tell that.
And that's one of the things about dreams. Do you think any of Jacob's other sons had dreams growing up?
Sure.
We all have dreams, right? We all have dreams. Why did he say, "You got to listen to this dream"? Now, you know, there's an interesting thing here about what was Joseph's attitude toward his brothers. You don't get the idea that he was, I mean, you know, how much of this went to his head, I guess, is the question. Right? Because his dad gave him the coat of many colors, right? His dad loved him more than him and made it clear by his gifts and his preferences that he was the favorite son. And When you read about, you know, how old these guys were, his other brothers were you know, quite a bit older than him. And he's 17 here. His brothers were in their 20s and 30s, some of them. And, you don't get this idea that he was, you know, arrogant. But he said, "Here, listen to this dream." And he tells him this. And then, you know, the brothers get the interpretation like that, right? Joseph didn't say, "This is what it means." They just said, "What? Here you go again. You think you're better than us. We're going to bow down to you." Verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. That's a clue. The father kept the matter in mind. Where have we heard something like that before?
Mary.
Yeah, Mary. And what were the events that Mary kept in her mind? I imagine she was. But it said, what were the things that she also says, I think, that she treasured them up in her heart, right? What were the things she did?
Well, that's stated right after that visit to the church, to the temple,
mm-hmm.
when Jesus was 12 years old, and he says, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business?" Depending on the translation, she stored these in her heart.
Right. She's sitting there going, "This is something I need to remember." Have you ever been that way? Mm-hmm. I've been that way in my life a few times. One of those ways was my daughter Sarah, when she was about 4 or 5 years old, asked me a question one day. I've told you the story in other contexts before. She asked me a question. She said, "Daddy, how am I going to know when I found the right man to marry?" You know, the beans came on in my head and said, "Man, don't mess this up." This is one of those you need to really think about it. You need to do a really good job on this answer. You need to think. Right? And I thought a little bit and I told her, I said, "Daughter, there are three rules. He's got to love God more than anything. He's got to love you more than anything else. And you got to love him the same way." I said, "If you find a man like that, that's the one to marry." And I was very thankful to God. I prayed when she asked me that question. I said, "God, please help me be wise. Help me answer good."
One of the things that I've kept in my mind about my kids, the things they said about the Bible. But my daughter, when she was 13 years old, she read that statement.
Yeah.
And she made a statement I hadn't thought about, but it's true. She said, "Well, the writer wouldn't have known that except God had revealed it to him."
That's correct. There's a lot of situations like that in the scripture where you see that the only way the writer would have known, because it was a private internal matter in someone's mind, right? But the writer knew to write it down. Now, you know, we start with the she's, and these are just the brothers, right? These are the brothers and Joseph, and they're bound down. But now you have the 11. Remember, there were all these other she's, and there were how many brothers? How many brothers?
12.
Total of 12, including Joseph, right? So here you had all the brothers together, but they were bound down to Joseph. Now you have the 11 stars, his other brothers, and the sun and the moon. And how does Jacob interpret that? Will me and your mother and your brothers all bow down to you? You see, they got it. Joseph didn't say this is what it means. He said, "I saw this, and all of these were bowing down to me." So, now, my daughter Sarah is actually helping me do background study for this, and we're actually writing this up, and we may actually put this big long study into book form someday. But she had a really interesting perspective on this. She said, "Have you ever realized that how many times does the elder son end up serving the younger son in the lineage? What happened with Abram's son? Who was his firstborn?
Ishmael."
Who did he end up serving? Who ended up being the chosen son? Isaac, the second born, the youngest. What about Isaac's children? Who were they? Jacob and Esau. Who was the firstborn? Even though they were twins, who was the firstborn? Esau. Who came out grabbing his heel trying to flip him already? Jacob, that's his name, heel puller. Right? Who ended up being God's chosen?
The younger one?
Huh? The younger one. Now, here's Jacob's children. Now, don't you know Jacob got this picture? He understood this. Don't you think he ever told his sons about his life and Isaac's life and Abraham's life? Why do you think the boys envied him so much? Was this just a young guy bragging that I'm daddy's favorite? Nah, nah, nah. They took this dream seriously. And Jacob did. When it said he put these things in his mind, he kept these things. Did Jacob have dreams?
Sure.
Yeah, we studied him last week. He's, you know, he understood this nature of God talking to the patriarchs. And here his son, his youngest son, or he's not his youngest, he's actually the second youngest son, because his youngest son was Benjamin, is having this vision from God. Right? So there's more to this than just a kid bragging. Yeah.
You made the statement that Joseph did not try to explain the dream.
Yeah.
And later when he's in jail and he interprets dreams, he said only God can interpret dreams. And Daniel said the same thing. Only God can interpret dreams.
Right. Right.
At this time, Joseph was a young lad and his father was older, so he had the experience and he knew that the younger child was learning this.
Yeah.
Time went on.
Well, and you know, it's almost a little bit like Samuel and Eli. We're going to talk about that when we get to that part of the scripture. Samuel, you know, had never had a vision from God, right? And when Hannah dropped Samuel off at Eli's, because she promised to dedicate him to the Lord, she dropped him off at Eli's high priest's house, and he goes in and he lays down at night, and God says, Samuel, Samuel, you know? And he doesn't know what it is. He runs up and grabs Eli. What, sir? Are you talking in your sleep? Do you need me? And finally he says, look, God's talking to you. Go back and listen and tell me what he says in the morning. And that's one of those things. It wasn't something that happened to everybody. It was a special event. Now, let's move on, because I want to try to cover all of Joseph today. Genesis chapter 40. So now Joseph's been sold off into Egypt. He was there in Potiphar's house. He rose up to being a trusted servant who had control of all the resources of the house. Potiphar's wife lusted after him, tried to tempt him. When he wouldn't have any of it, she cried, and he got put in prison. Right, this is how he's in prison. So now he's in prison, and verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker, these were his co-prisoners, offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. He put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in prison in the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, of his Lord's house, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpreters belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in a dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now this is the dream. So here's a rough approximation of the dream. He says, here's this vine. There's three branches come off the vine, and he sees this accelerated growth, right? He says it buds, it blossoms, and the fruit comes on it. So it's like watching time-lapse photography, what we would call time-lapse photography now, right? Has that ever occurred in the scripture before? There's one situation where it happened in real life. There was a situation where Aaron was challenged, and they were saying, hold it, who should be, you know, Shouldn't the rest of us be able to be high priests too? And he said, bring all your staffs together. What happened to Aaron's staff?
It budded,
it blossomed, and bore ripe almonds overnight. That's what it says. Is God in control of the natural processes of this earth? Can God change the pace of time? Yes, he can.
He also replaced that ear, don't you remember?
He does all kinds of things. But this is an important little clue. God can change the pace of time. You know, when scientists today pull out their carbon dating and thorium dating and all this stuff, and they say, oh, this thing's 100 million years old. You know what? God can change the pace of time. There's also situations where he can make time run backwards. Right? You remember that?
About 20 minutes more than that, wasn't it? That was when the sun stood still there.
Well, there's one place where he made the sun stood still for a whole day, right? When they were fighting their enemies. And there's another situation where God, through prophet, was telling the king, he says, well, what do you want me to do? And to prove it to you, and he says, to prove what I'm saying is going to be true, and he says, you want the sun to go faster or slower? Faster or backwards? And he says, no. I want it to go backwards, and it did. Because the shadow moved up the stairway. Right? God is in control of time and can manipulate it as he wills. But anyway, let's get on with this. So the butler says, this is what happened. I saw this thing emerge, and then I squozed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave it to Pharaoh. What does it mean? So then Joseph said to him, verse 12, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon. So he told him, he said, this is what it means. You're going to be restored. You're going to be taken out of prison and restored. Now the chief baker says, hey, that's pretty good. I think I won't get some of that. Tell me what the interpretation is. Verse 16. Then the chief baker saw the interpretation was good. He said to Joseph, I was also in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. The uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Wow. Now, how would you like to have been Joseph seeing that and telling the guy what it meant? He's saying, you're a dead man in 3 days. Now, he just told the other guy good news, and now he tells this guy disastrous news.
And he's only about 17 years old.
He's a little older right now because he's been there a while.
Yeah. But he's still a kid.
Well, yeah, he's a young man for sure. Right. Definitely a young man. Now, so it says, now it came to pass, verse 20, on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, there's a couple of things about this one that I want us to take note of. Many times in visions and dreams, there will be periods of time represented by some figure. Okay? Here we have 3 clusters of grapes, 3 branches with 3 clusters of grapes, and we have 3 baskets. What was the same interpretation for both? They stand for
3 days.
Now, is there anything natural about those things that would indicate it has to do with time? Not really. They're just a symbol. And in fact, we're going to see this in a minute when we talk about Pharaoh's dreams, right? The sevens that are there. But this is a really important point. There's lots of times in visions and dreams that some multiplication of things is going to represent a time period. And the other thing to remember is, it's not always obvious. You have to wait to be told what it means. Okay? Okay, let's go to 41. Genesis 41. Pharaoh's dreams. Verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them looking out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly, 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 heads devoured, thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man there with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is none who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answers Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream seven heads came forth from one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was none who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So, and of course, you know, after this, Pharaoh believes him, he puts Joseph in charge, they collect up lots of extra stuff for the first 7 years, they're able to spread it out over the last 7 years, and in the process, Pharaoh ends up owning all of Egypt, all of its wealth, and all of its people. And Joseph is the second in command. Okay? So this is what's going on. So what do we hear about this? Now, I didn't have time to draw all these fat cows and skinny cows, but you notice something? The dream is told twice. First time, it's the inspired writer saying, here was his dream, and described the dream. The fat cows and the skinny cows. The fat heads of grain and the skinny heads of grain. And the skinny cows eat the fat cows, and the bad heads of grain eat the good heads of grain, and that's it. Then, when Pharaoh tells it, he describes it a little differently. It doesn't change the elements, but he says, you know, I've never seen cows like this in Egypt, who were so awful and so skinny. So, it's interesting to see that we have two accounts. Now, what did Joseph say? He said a lot of different things. What did the sevens stand for?
7 years.
7 years in this situation. 7 years. And he said the two dreams are one dream. So it wasn't 7 years for the fat cows and plus 7 years for the wheat, right? It was seven good years, and the wheat and the cattle were the example, and seven bad years, and the wheat and the cattle were the example. Okay? So he's making sure. And what does he say about that? And God has told you, repeated this to Pharaoh twice, verse 32, because the thing is established by God. Two or three witnesses, right? And God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Where have we heard that phrase before? I'll give you a clue. It's at the other end of the book.
In the Old Testament, when the head man had a heart of stone.
Yeah.
All this and that. You forgot to write the silos.
Yep.
You see, that 7 years, they stored it in silos and stuff like that.
That's correct. That's the rest of the story that I didn't read. But you're right. Joseph said, build a bunch of silos and let's store up all this grain. Right, and then he metered it out and sold it out to the people of Egypt. You're right.
In Revelation
Shortly bring to pass. Revelation. You know, in the very first few verses of the book, it says what?
Things which must shortly come to pass.
Things which, and this is Jesus talking to John, the things which must shortly come to pass. We need to take that seriously. Now, shortly, what was shortly for Pharaoh? How many years was this whole scene describing? 14. 7 plus 7, right? He said, these things must shortly come to pass. Guess what? They started happening. Because what happened immediately after this? Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge. Joseph builds the silos. The good years start happening, right? And he stores up the grain. But it took 14 years to shortly come to pass. That's the point, is to keep that in mind. But it wasn't 2,000 years in the future or 100 years in the future. It was immediate. It was going to start. Now, a couple other things that are interesting about this. The figure that you have here is an unnatural one in some ways. First of all, plants, at least wheat, doesn't eat wheat. Right? You notice the seven good heads grew off of one stalk? That's also unnatural. You know, God is using figures here that people understood, wheat and cows. Right? That was part of their natural experience in Egypt. They understood wheat and cows. But a stalk of wheat doesn't shoot off seven heads. And in fact, it had 14 heads because it said there were more heads coming. And they ate the other ones up. So there's some symbolic stuff going on here that's not natural, even though it's using a natural figure. That's another thing to keep in mind on these dreams. Because we will see things happening or described that you go, well, that doesn't make me. That's not how things work in the real world. Well, that's not supposed to. It's a figure. It's a symbol. So now, how hungry can a cow get? Earl, what do you think?
Pretty hungry.
Pretty hungry. I definitely won't go into detail. If animals get hungry enough, they will eat, even if they're herbivores, they will eat other animals. Okay? Even their own children.
Squirrels do that.
Yeah. And so what you have here is a figure of these ravenously starved cows attacking and eating these other cows. And then what does it say? Are they full? Did they get healthy? No. They're just as skinny. He said you can't tell they've eaten anything. Now, obviously, this is a figure, right? It's a symbol. It's telling us what's going to happen. And he explains it. One of the really nice things about Joseph's dreams and visions, he turns right around and explains them. Here's the explanation. The explanation is laid out straight, and it's pretty easy to understand. Pharaoh gets it, right? So it's pretty straightforward. Now, did I get through that end? 32. Yep. Okay. And where are we at? We got 10 minutes. Let's see if there's one other thing I wanted to cover out of this. Well, we have again a figure of time being the sevens. But we also start, this is the first time that we run into, we had some other numbers up here. How many sheaves did we have? Total. Joseph and his brothers, 12. How many do we have here? Figures. 11 stars, because Joseph wasn't there, they were bound down to him, and the sun and the moon, 13. Well, that doesn't seem to click anywhere. 3 and 3, we see that. You're going to see numbers take on special meanings in these visions. Okay? Not every time the number shows up does it have a special meaning, though. Just because there were 3 he tells us what the meaning was. It was 3 days. That doesn't mean that every time the number 3 shows up, it's going to mean 3 days. We know that, right? Because now, later on, you're going to talk about, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean 3 days. What about sevens? How are sevens used in the Scripture?
Well, for the Hebrew, it represented perfection.
Mm-hmm. So now that's one of the things too, and I didn't look up the Hebrew words, but Hebrew words can be interpreted as words or numbers, the letters. And so when you have a number like that, it also had a meaning, a word meaning. And so 7 was perfection. Why was 7 perfect?
God completed.
Huh?
Huh? Everything in 7 days?
Yeah, he completed all everything. Well, in 6 days and 7 days he rested. But that was the complete week. What else? Any mathematicians in here? What's special about the number seven?
It's lucky.
Huh?
Lucky for us.
We call it a lucky number. One of the reasons we call it a lucky number is the dice that we use. There are more combinations of the number seven that are possible on that dice than any other number. Right? 6 and 1, 3 and 4, 5 and 2. And then the opposite combinations of the other die. 7 is a prime number. Prime numbers cannot be divided except by themselves in 1. It's a special number. This is back before they had calculators and stuff. You know what they used to do to count when they would measure things? They wouldn't do it by tens. And there's a reason they wouldn't do it by tens. Tens don't divide up very well. Do you know what they used to use all their measurements? They used a system of sixes. Because sixes divide up nicely by threes and by twos, right? And so they would use, and that's where we got the 12s and the dozens and the half dozens and the gross, you know, 12 times 12 and all that kind of stuff, 144, was because it was easy mental math to divide up things. So if you were a businessman, remember, they didn't have the notion of zero in their numbers either. Zero came from the Arabs, from the Arabic number system, right? They didn't have a zero. So these numbers took on special meaning because what it meant was you can't cut this up. This is the completeness of it, and you can't split it. If you split it, you have to break it. You can't just divide it up. 6 you could divide up, right? 3 was one of those numbers. 5 was one of those numbers. 7 was one of those numbers, and it goes on up, the prime numbers. Now, where that's going to become important, especially, we're going to see it all through the scripture, but especially when we get into the book of Revelation, what are we going to hear about? Times, time, and half a time. 7 years of this or that, right? 1260 days and a bunch of different things. 42 months. And what that ends up being is 3.5 years or a broken 7. It's an interesting thought. We'll get there. Lots of things to think about as we start introducing these numbers. Okay, let's do one more thing, and I want to cover the last part of the last bit that we get from Jacob in 49. So in Genesis 49.
Sam, one thing I thought of.
Yeah.
During this time that Joseph was experiencing all this, his brothers hated him, they threw him in the pit, he got sold to slavery. He got thrown in jail. He got lied on. He still remained faithful to God.
Right. What was it, 25? Yeah, he did. That's true. A fantastic study of a faithful man, right? For all the bad things that happened. You know, and he could have, I mean, his brothers came to him. They were starving. He could have thrown him in jail. He could have cut their heads off. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have taken his revenge. But he didn't. Why did not he do that? Remember when he revealed himself to his brothers and they were terrified? What did he say?
He said, you thought it was for evil, God meant it for good.
And he said, that's true, he said that. And he said, do not fear me, for I fear God.
Right.
You know, so he was trying to follow God. So now I want to do this last little bit here, which is, and this isn't a dream or a vision in that sense, but it is a prophecy. And it's a prophecy with a lot of visual elements. I want to go to Jacob's blessing of the children before he died, of his children. So this is Genesis 49. And Jacob's, you know, this Jacob's basically about to die. And he calls his sons. He says, gather together that I may tell you what may befall you in the last days. There's a prophecy, right? And, you know, he says, Reuben, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the prophecy parts. Unstable as water, you will not excel. Simeon and Levi, you're cruel, and cursed be their anger and their wrath. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's children will bow down before you. Isn't that an echo of what Joseph's dream was? Your father's children will bow down before you. What was special about Judah? Who is Jacob's favorite son? Joseph, right? But what happens to Judah?
Well,
When does Judah rise to be effectively the favored tribe?
The lineage of Christ.
It becomes the lineage of Christ. Christ was born of Judah. All the kings were. After who? After Saul, who wasn't. He was a Benjamite. But David was from Judah, and every other king, at least in Judah, was from Judah. And Judah was the one that led the armies. You know, after Joshua died, they had to go and fight a battle, and they said, who shall go up for us? Who shall lead our armies? And God says, Judah will go up. Judah will go first. And that was the truth. And the prophecy was that the scepter would not pass from Judah until, it says, Shiloh come, which is a study in and of itself. It's basically talking about the Messiah. Okay. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. As a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not pass from Judah. Here it is. Nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And he shall be the obedience of his people. Binding his donkey to vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. It's all kinds of things there. Zebulun, he shall be a haven for ships. Issachar, he shall lie down between burdens like a strong donkey. He shall rest in a pleasant land and he'll give his shoulder to the burden. Dan will be a serpent, by the way. Gad, a troop shall tramp on him, but he shall triumph at last. Asher shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali will be like a deer. Why are all these pictures being painted? Why didn't he just say, your descendants are going to be kings and the Messiah is going to come from that line? What do you think? This is a key element. It's a key element. Remember, we had that discussion about figures of speech in the How to Study the Bible series that we did.
They probably didn't understand it back then.
Well, for one thing, it was, you know, it's hard. I mean, it's an interesting paradox. It's a little bit of a paradox that why does God use, when we talked about this when we did the intro, why does God use parables and dark sayings and mysteries and these figures? Part of it is he's not ready to tell them clearly yet. It's that way with Christ, right? I mean, if he'd told them clearly, you know, in around 32, 30 AD or so, there's going to be a guy show up and his name's going to be Jesus Christ. His name's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Christ. He's going to do all this stuff. And you're going to crucify him. Well, did he tell us that, by the way, in prophecy? Not directly, but indirectly, yeah. That's messianic prophecies. Isaiah 53 comes to mind, right? So, God chooses his way to communicate to man for his own purpose. The other thing that I want to do, and then we'll quit. Did God use dreams? Did he communicate through unbelievers? Yeah. The guys in prison with Joseph and Pharaoh, they weren't believers. Does he manipulate the affairs of men for his own purposes, including their execution and other things, and their starvation in the case of the famines in Egypt? Yeah. And God's, go ahead.
If he's still King of Kings, which he is, and Lord of Lords, then he's still controlled.
And he's still in command. That's right. And the purpose of all of that famine and the rich years and the famine years, one purpose we can see, God probably has many purposes, but one we can see plainly. It was to elevate Joseph to the point, and by the way, the famine was all the way to Palestine, to drive his brothers to come so he could bring Jacob and his family to Egypt under Joseph's protection and get them settled there. So 400 years later, like he said to Abraham, they would come back out and come back into the land of Canaan. Is God weaving history for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years all to his own purpose? Yep.
Joseph was a type of Christ. He was the savior of physical Israel. Mm-hmm. You don't find any fault mentioned about Joseph in the Old Testament. Jesus being the savior of spiritual Israel
today. Okay, we're going to stop. Thank you.